1, and you'll say, we already covered Revelation 1. And I'll say, yes, thank you for your observance. Jason, he and I and Rich talked a few weeks ago, and we kind of thought it would be advantageous since we've gotten so far in the study of Revelation, and it is becoming increasingly clear that there is a different approach that we have to the book than what most of us were raised with. Probably all of us were raised with and stuff. And so Jason had done that lecture on dispensationalism during his class on theology that he went through last year. So he just said, all right, come and bring that material, because when he did that, I got comment after comment that people thought that that was very helpful to him, to them. And so he was going to do that and contrast dispensationalism with the approach that you are seeing here. And he got about one-tenth of the way through and said, all right, let's see if we can at least pick up something by way of clarification. And that's what we're going to do at the beginning. Chapter 10, where we are in Revelation, you can actually get through that fairly quickly. But at any rate, this is Earth. I have joined the Flat Earth Society, and actually a time continuum here. And this is something of what dispensationalism did by way of prophecy that has affected so much of the American church scene. And Jason is right. This is largely an American thing. And the reason for that is, you know, it comes from Britain, and so Britain is affected by it. But the reason it's in the English world is basically because of the old Scofield Study Bible. I don't know if you remember the old Scofield Study Bible, but Scofield put notes, which hadn't been done for a long, long time, at the bottom of the pages of Scripture, put his notes as he commented on the text of Scripture, and that became extremely popular. And dispensationalists are wonderful people. God love them, and God, they love God, and they are magnificent, magnificent people. If you want to hear them on the radio, John MacArthur is one. David Jeremiah is another. And they are just fine, godly men. Charles Stanley is one. And at any rate, so we're not condemning them, but especially when we look at the matter of prophecy, we've got some criticisms for them. This is the incarnation. Christ comes down to earth. Right? And this is the ascension. Jesus leaves the earth, is what that is all about. And the time after that is called the church age, or the age of grace, dispensation. Dispensation is a period of time in which God deals with mankind in a certain way. And so the church dispensation, and what is going to transpire thereafter is That's that rapture that we were talking about. Dead in Christ, that's why it's underground. Get it? Got it. Good. there's a resurrection. Those who are alive get caught up and they meet the Lord in the air. Jesus comes back to meet people in the air in this kind of a thing. And then what follows that typically is a tribulation period that is divided in half. 3.5. And then this second 3.5 is called the Great Tribulation. This is tribulation. This is great tribulation in this. This is the time when Antichrist makes himself known, creates all kinds of havoc and things of that nature. And then at the end of the tribulation, Christ returns in power and great glory, sets up a 1,000-year millennial kingdom, which then develops on into eternity.
Does that make sound familiar? Very good. Now, there are a couple of things that are principles in dispensation that lead to this. This is a conclusion. This is not what they start with. But the conclusion is based on a couple of principles. And we are finding these things in the book of Revelation. One is that Israel and the church are two totally different programs. The church is created here. Israel is Israel, and this is Israel. The church is created here, and so there's two totally different programs. And we have seen in our study of Revelation how we would criticize all of that. Pervasive in the book of Revelation, every place. There is this combining of Israel and the church. And I think it is much better, instead of having two different programs of things, basically to say that there is an organic people of God in the Old Covenant. Israel was that phase of the people of God in principle. Israel, Jews and Gentiles joined together in the church as the fulfillment of all of that. But at any rate, we can't talk too much about that today. Okay? What we can talk about today is a literal interpretation of prophecy. And we must underscore it's about prophecy. Okay? Because everybody recognizes that there is literal interpretation of Scripture as Scripture. But we are seeing in the book of Revelation, it is a unique kind of Scripture. It is a unique form of literature in Scripture. Well, not unique, because it's in other parts of the Bible. But we have not seen that it is appropriate to take that literally and develop in the book of Revelation a foretold history, chronological all the way through until the second coming of Christ. Yes?
Shouldn't you put dispensational
benefit so people would think that that's
what you're teaching now?
You bet. And I will we should have a memorial service for good old King James. Because actually, good old King James translated that word better than the modern translations. If you had an old King, anybody have a New American Standard? Do you have a margin, Lori? Do you have margin notes? What do you have for made known in the margin? What do you have?
This is communicated.
You got communicated. Now, that's the way New American Standard translates it. Is there a margin note to it?
Signify.
That's the way King James translates it. That word has taken the word for sign, and you see it often in the Gospel of John, and turn it into a verb. Okay? And King James translated, which he signified by his angel. Basically, what he's saying is he has taken and made things known by signs and symbols to John. Okay? If we wanted to, we could go back to the Gospel of John and see where Jesus used that as a verb. Passages like John 12:33 and John 21:19. Think of John 21. You know that because that's the passage where he tells Peter he's going to die. Or how he's going to die. Remember, somebody's going to bind you and take you where you don't want to go. And he speaks like that. And that is how he signed or signified to Peter how he would die, how his death would glorify Christ. And so what we've got in the very first thing deals with this matter of why we don't interpret this book literally. And again, that's kind of an unfortunate thing because nobody takes everything in the book of Revelation literally. I mean, when you got frogs coming out of somebody's mouth, everybody knows that that's a symbol. And when you got a sword coming out of Jesus' mouth, everybody knows that's a symbol. So what they're talking about literally is more fundamental than just the specifics. But the first verse tells us, no, this is meant to be understood symbolically. Okay? So that's why we don't go through and expect a historical, chronological unfolding of the future. That's why we are very careful to recognize the symbolic nature of it. That's the first thing in verse 1. The other thing in verse 1 is not so obvious to us. The revelation of Jesus Christ and show his servant the things that must soon take place. Now, if we were first century Jewish Christians, that would perk our ears up. In the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible, that's Daniel chapter 2. In Daniel chapter 2, the word revelation comes over and over and over again. Daniel 2 is the vision that Nebuchadnezzar had, the great big huge statue, the head of gold, the chest of silver, you know, going down through there. And, you know, he throws this out. All right, somebody come and tell me my dream and then interpret it. And they couldn't do that until Daniel comes. And well, let me see if I can quote, best to quote it. Daniel chapter 2, the word revelation is used a number of times, as is what must take place is used a number of times. Jotted down Daniel 2 and 28, you can see the theological substance of it. There is a God in heaven who reveals, and there's one of our words there, this is a word for revelation later on, mysteries. And remember at the end of Revelation chapter 1, Jesus interpreted mysteries. The mysteries of the stars and of the lampstands. And he's using these words on purpose. Okay? Reveals mysteries. He has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Those things that he has made known what will be, that is quoted here in Revelation 1. And my version translates it, he has shown to his servants the things that must soon take place. Now, but there's a difference. In Daniel, he makes known the things that must take place, literally, the things that must take place in the latter times. In Revelation 1, he makes known by revelation the things that must take place quickly. Okay? And we just zoom right over this, but what is actually transpiring here is John is interacting with Daniel. And what he's saying is, the things that Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar must take place at the end, those things take place now, quickly, quickly. And it is one of those, see at the end of verse 3, the time is near. The time is near in the sense that the time has arrived. And what John is introducing to us here is we need to look at Revelation as a fulfillment. Now, what God did in his apocalyptic visions of the Old Testament in places like Daniel and Zechariah and Ezekiel, well, all of that is in the process of being fulfilled now, first century, with the churches that he is going to write to and all unfolding like that. And we could go down through, we got to do it a little bit anyway. Revelation 1 has Daniel 2 as its background. It also incorporates other visions from Daniel and the conclusion that you walk out of Revelation 1 with is interpret the symbols in Revelation
by the Old Testament visions, signs, symbols, because what we are seeing here is the inaugurated fulfillment. Okay, so after the sign, second thing, what we call inaugurated fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy is here. What we mean by that is, you know, with the much of what has been prophesied in the Old Testament has begun to be fulfilled. It is not consummated yet, but it has begun to be fulfilled now. Okay? You follow? That's what we mean by inaugurated. And these two things argue against this approach to the book of Revelation. So, makes sense so far. I'll get specific and or illustrative here in just a moment. Okay? So what John is telling us by way of his method here, look at the Old Testament, pay very close attention to the wording of things, and then see how the fulfillment of these things has already begun. Okay? Now, for instance, notice in verse 6. Again, we just take this for granted and run right over it. The second part of verse 6. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. And the dedication, to him be glory forever and ever. Again, those are key catchwords. When did the kingdom come? It's present with John, right? He says he's made us a kingdom. And we are priests. Now, we have been through a couple of passages already where this popped up. This popped up in Revelation 5, where they're praising Christ for what he has done. You have redeemed us, made us a kingdom, or made them a kingdom and priests to their God. Those are words taken from Exodus 19. When God brought the children of Israel out by way of Exodus, out from Egypt, and they had this great Exodus, he brought them to the foot of Mount Sinai to give them his covenant. And he said, if you keep this covenant, I will make you a kingdom and priests. And what John is doing here is he is saying what Israel failed to do because of their disobedience to the covenant and because, you know, all of that didn't work, he has made us kingdom and priests. The fulfillment has begun in the church because Jesus loved us. And he freed us from our sins by his blood. Okay? And that's what brought the kingdom. Okay? Make sense? Point is, if you stand back here in the Old Testament and look forward, the kingdom is coming. Here, well, maybe it hasn't come in all of its fullness yet, but it has come, and we're part of it. Follow? Okay. And notice, especially for our purposes, verse 9. Along the same line, I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation, in the kingdom, and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the isle called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Notice those three things at the beginning. John and the churches that he's writing to are part of the tribulation, part of the kingdom, and part of the perseverance of what?
Testimony of Jesus.
No, look at the of. The perseverance of Jesus. The kingdom of Jesus. The of goes with that. And the tribulation of Jesus. These three things are connected together to Jesus. And John is saying we are part of the entire spectrum of what happened to Jesus. Okay? Work on it backward. Remember, when he's writing to the churches, Jesus tells the churches, you know, to he who overcomes, and then he gives them promises. In one of the churches, he makes the promise, overcome like I have overcome. And the perseverance of Jesus, through his suffering and through his hardship, he bore the cross and he didn't quit. And so he was raised to the place of a great inheritance and of glory. The perseverance is of Jesus. He was the first one through the Christian faith. He was the first one who was like captain of their salvation. He was the author and finisher of their faith, the way the writer of Hebrews talks about it. He persevered, he conquered, and he overcame. Follow? John says, we're part of that. And the kingdom. Now he's going to expound all this later on in the book of Revelation. We are going to see where, having persevered, you see this lamb as if it had been slain, and the lamb goes to the throne and receives the kingdom. He is sharing the throne with the one who sits upon the throne, and he takes from the hand of the one who sits on the throne the decree of all of those that gets unfolded, you know, in those various cycles of judgments that following. But he is presented to us as a king. In fact, before you get out of Revelation 1, he is judging the churches like a king. He is presented, you know, both as God and as man, but he is presented as Son of Man from Daniel 7, who receives dominion that never ceases and things like this. The kingdom is of Jesus. And again, when did Jesus persevere? During his ministry upon the earth. When did he get his kingdom? Well, death and resurrection. The presence of Christ as the king brings the kingdom. And so the kingdom is present with John. Well, what about this tribulation? It is of Jesus. And the point that he's making is, when the church and when John go through this tribulation period, they're just going through what Christ already started. The tribulation is what Jesus persevered all the way through and endured all the way through so he could lay hold of the kingdom. Well, this is being repeated in the life of John and in the life of the church. They're going through the tribulation that Jesus started, which means this tribulation comes all the way back here. It is not something that is just future, immediately before the second coming of Christ. Tribulation is present. Joe?
How far back do you take that arrow? You take it to the church?
I'm going to take this, and I'll tell you.
Does it go further than that?
It goes back to Christ. Goes back to Christ. Okay? Because the tribulation is something that the Old Testament prophesied. Okay? The tribulation is something that was going to come upon the people in the future. And we'll see it. Okay? And it was going to be an awesome kind of a thing. Jesus gives indication that he has gone through it. In fact, he's the one that has inaugurated it. His crucifixion on the cross was the epitome of that great tribulation, trouble, and stuff. And so this is all prophesied in the Old Testament, but the point that John is making is, as John lives, The fulfillment has already been inaugurated. The fulfillment has come, has started. It's just going to go on until Christ comes back. But through let's stay in Revelation and see this just for the sake of helpfulness. Chapter 2, we're in the letters to the churches. And verse 9, he writes to the church in Smyrna, "I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you're rich, and the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation." Okay? Point is, church is in tribulation. Okay? Begins and ends with tribulation. Okay? And while we're in chapter 2, down to another church, in verse 20, he writes to Thyatira in verse 20, "I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality, to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent," which is a recurring kind of a theme. "But she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation." Now here's the word "great tribulation." Okay? "Unless they repent of their works, and I will strike her children dead. And then the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart," etc., etc. In other words, this is during the time when the churches are existing. Jesus is going to take sovereign control and throw the apostates into tribulation. Okay? And specifically into great tribulation. Okay? Now, flip over to where we were a little bit more recently in chapter 7. And now you see the full title of things here in verse 14. The question is, who are these who are clothed in white robes and from where did they come? Is that these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. Okay? They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Okay? Now, notice that article, the. You say, all right, well, which great tribulation are we talking about? Are we talking about a tribulation that is divided in half and the second half is the great tribulation and this is just a vanilla tribulation up here? No. The Great Tribulation, that's what we call an article of previous reference. The word "the" points a finger. The Great Tribulation. Well, what Great Tribulation are you talking about? Well, it's the one I just talked about earlier in chapter 2, in verse 9 and 10. That Great Tribulation. Or verse 22, that Great Tribulation. Right? Where did that come from? Where did that come from, that great tribulation? Background, turn back with me to Matthew chapter 24. Remember Jesus doing his own apocalyptic description, the signs of his coming and the end of the age. Down to verse 21, he is talking here about the destruction of the city of Jerusalem that would take place in 70 AD, you know, where the stones would not be left upon one another and various things like that. And he develops a bunch of generalities. And then in verse 15, he gets specific about what's going to happen to the temple, what's going to happen to Jerusalem. He says, "So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place," let the reader understand, that is the guy that reads Daniel, let him understand, "then those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who's on the housetop not go down, let the one who's in the field not turn back. Well, alas for the women who are pregnant and for the nursing mothers, and pray that your flight won't be on the Sabbath." Well, probably, I don't know. Jews had a Sabbath day's journey. You know, you can only go so far, take so many steps on the Sabbath, and there's always some Pharisee around to enforce it. You know, even when the Romans are destroying Jerusalem, who knows? You know. But at any rate, point is verse 21. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now, and never will be. What, you mean when Jerusalem gets wiped out? That means that's the worst that has ever happened and ever will happen? He is interacting with Daniel. He's interacting with what Daniel said. That's why he said, when you see that which was spoken of by Daniel, the prophet, the abomination of desolation. Jesus is referring back to the great tribulation that the prophets have foretold. Now again, flip with me here back to Ezekiel first. Go to Ezekiel chapter 5. Ezekiel, remember, is a prophet who is in Babylon prophesying about the destruction of Jerusalem under Nebuchadnezzar. When Nebuchadnezzar is going to come in and wreak havoc. Just for the sake of ease, come down to verse 9. Because of all your abomination, I will do with you what I have never yet done, and the like of which I will never do again. See the expression there? He's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem in 586 BC. That's like never going to happen, never has happened, totally incomparable, and absolutely unrepeatable. Well, you go to Jesus, and he says the same thing about the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. And so you begin to understand, right, what he's doing here is he is pulling us back to the Old Testament prophets. And he's using expressions about this great tribulation that is going to take place. And basically what he is talking about here, when Jerusalem is destroyed, whether it's 586 BC or 70 AD, that is a piece of what will happen at the second coming of Christ when he comes back and brings final judgment on this world that will never be repeated, can never be repeated. But all of this is like an inaugurated fulfillment. I've erased it. What tribulation God promised in the Old Testament, this is a sign of it. And if you want to read how bad it was, Josephus has some graphic descriptions of the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. And it is very reminiscent of how Jerusalem was destroyed in 586. BC, you know, kind of a thing. But it's a picture of the Great Tribulation period. Okay? So he's using those descriptions. Now go back to the original of this, back in Daniel. Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12, and we'll pick up in the middle of the story here. Actually, from about Daniel 11 on, things get interesting. But at any rate, in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, at that time shall arise Michael, the great prince, who has charge of your people. This is the angel talking to Daniel. And there will be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation until that time. So he's looking to the future for that time of trouble. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And we read about that book in the book of Revelation. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life,
some to everlasting contempt. Right? And so he speaks about the revelation there as well. Now, what is remarkable about all of this, Daniel prophesied a time of great tribulation. Ezekiel, his contemporary, said, when Jerusalem is destroyed, that is going to be a great tribulation. Jesus picks it up and he talks about the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. And then Jesus goes, talks about the end. After that, there will come a great tribulation. He talks about the end. Peter said it already started. In Acts chapter 2, which you know very well, that the prophecy of the coming of the Holy Spirit, after he says, the last days, pour out my spirit, he also says, I'll show wonders in the heavens above, signs in the earth below, blood, fire, vapor, smoke, sun shall be darkened, moon turned to blood, everything that we've read in Revelation. Before the great and coming day of the Lord, and it will come to pass that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Peter says, this is fulfilled. Verse 16, this is that which was uttered through the prophet Joel. Joel prophesied not just that the Holy Spirit would come, but that the end would come. Now, moon, sun, all that creation. And Peter is saying, it's already started. That's his point. When the Holy Spirit is poured out, those metaphors or those descriptions about the end of the cosmos there, it has already begun. And the tribulation gets unfolded in the passages that follow. First, they are arrested, then they are threatened, then they're arrested again, then they're beaten, then one of them gets stoned, and on we go from there. The persecution just spreads. Point being, what we have is not the ultimate... Oh, I erased it. We don't have the ultimate fulfillment of it. We have an inaugurated fulfillment of it. And that's what we've got in the book of Revelation. When John says, we are fellowshipping in the tribulation of Jesus, you see, what Jesus began by tribulation, we enter into. It is part of what it is to be in union with Jesus. Remember, we've had opportunity to think about it before, a little bit ago. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Because the church and Jesus are intimately united, cannot be separated. Paul says when he speaks about his own sufferings, his own arrest, I am filling up the sufferings of Christ. See? Because Christ began the tribulation, but the tribulation will go to his people because of this intimate union between Jesus and his people, or Jesus and his kingdom. And flipping back to Daniel chapter 12, you can see how intimate that is. Or Daniel chapter 7, I mean, sorry. Daniel 7 is the vision of the four beasts. And then we get to what is so frequent in the book of Revelation, down to verse 13. Saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. Came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion, glory, kingdom, that all peoples, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. And again, we have seen that's what happened when Jesus got resurrected. He was raised, he ascended to his Father, but he ascended more than just geographically, he ascended the throne. And as he ascended the throne, he took this dominion. He began to unfold this dominion. Now, what is interesting for our purposes here is, next paragraph, Daniel is all bothered about all of these visions. And He said, I approached, in verse 16, I approached one of those who stood there and asked him the truth concerning this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. Right? And goes on down a little bit further. So, all right, well, now get more specific about that last beast and the little horn and various things that we can't get into. But what he's going to do is he's going to explain the vision to him. Right? Now, when he begins to explain the vision to him, all of a sudden, look who inherits the kingdom. Not the Ancient of Days. It's the saints. All the way through the second half of chapter 7. Well, say verse 27. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, to the saints of the Most High. His kingdom. What his? What's that singular? His. He's just talking about saints. His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom. Dominion shall serve. Because there is this intimate oneness between the king and his kingdom. Between the king and his people, they are one. And that's why, because of our union with Christ, we enter the tribulation, his tribulation. Tribulation that started with him. And if we are uncompromising and faithful to the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, that tribulation, but we will also enter into his perseverance, and we will be more than conquerors. We will overcome and possess the kingdom. Now, all of this of Jesus. The book of Revelation just fills in all of that structure. And just gives us the description, right? What is the kingdom? What is the tribulation? What is the perseverance? And that's what all the judgments are unfolding. Lori?
Did people believe this before the dispensationalism? People
Oh, yeah.
Then how come, well, did they fight it?
Fight what?
Those people disagree with the dispensationalists?
Yeah.
Well, how come we never heard about that?
You were born at the wrong time.
Mm-hmm.
No, you should have been born in a different era. Boy, I often think that of myself. Born 100 years late. But, again, we think that the good old religion was the one that I was born under. Mm-hmm. We are Johnny-come-latelys, you know? Dispensationalism began in the 19th century. Jason threw out the name Darby, who is a foundational guy. He grew up in the Plymouth Brethren Assemblies over in the UK. But it hit here in America because it struck cultural psyche. You know, and you know how Americans are given to the spectacular and to the immediate and various things like that. And especially when Scofield put this in his notes at the bottom of the page of Scripture, it got very popular and stuff. And so you can see Spurgeon interacting with this back in his day. There's a guy named McIntosh that was a very fine devotional writer. And I remember reading in Spurgeon, McIntosh began to write expositions, I think it was of the five books of Moses. And Spurgeon really liked Genesis, and he sort of liked Exodus. But by the time he got to Leviticus and he saw all of this was being read back in, he says, there's too much of Darby and McIntosh. So at any rate.
But you know, it never made sense.
Well, there are things about it that are very hard to reconcile.
Yes, it just couldn't get clear in my mind how it all worked.
Mm-hmm. Well, part of what grabbed in America doesn't look like we're in any tribulation. Yeah. No? We think this is the sum total of what God's doing. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Americans are filled with America. Yeah. And we don't have this global understanding of things by nature and stuff. And this, you know, one of the things I remember, this is what I was trained under in seminary. Went to one of the leading dispensational schools in the country at that time. And one of the things that, you know, kind of raises its head is, wait a second. You know, the guys that are losing their life, and early, I think it was in the 70s, maybe 80s, I think 70s, a book came out called By Their Blood. And it was a documentation of the martyrs of the 20th century, Christian martyrs of the 20th century. The conclusion, which has stood the test of time, by the way, I just read it the other day. The conclusion was that there are more martyrs for Christ in the 20th century than in all the first 19 combined. And here in America, we got this little bubble around us going around like fish in a bowl, blowing bubbles at one another and not seeing the whole world and stuff. Joe?
In the passage we just did, who would the dispensationalists say are the saints?
They would say the Jews.
The Jews?
Yeah.
Okay. So they separate
very much
the church, us, mm-hmm. from the Jews.
Very much.
So when you read that, you have to read it with that in mind.
You have to impose a lot of stuff. In a lot of passages. But these presuppositions here is what gets imposed. What dispensationalists will not part with, and there's a lot of progression made in their thoughts over time, but they will not part with this, and they will not part with this, because they really want this. If you give them the rapture at this point, they don't care about anything else. kind of a thing. So, at any rate. But that's why when we talk about our interpretation of Revelation, that's why it's different. The Bible leads us to make it different. Okay? And the difference is we let Scripture interpret Scripture. And if the Bible says I'm using symbols, all right, enough. You're signing it to us. And if the Bible says all of these prophesied things have already begun to be fulfilled and are not to be put off until the last minute before the second coming of Christ, all right, it has begun to be fulfilled. Now are we the sons of God. It does not yet appear what we will be. The fulfillment has begun.
Okay, we'll go back to the question before. You said back when you were talking about Revelation 2:22 that the apostates are thrown into great tribulation, but you said specifically apostates, but then when you continued on, apparently all of us are in this great tribulation.
See, they want to take the term great and make it a technical term for the last 3.5 years before Jesus comes. Okay? And what he is saying there to the first century church is great tribulation is coming. And he's specifying that for the apostates within the church at that moment. Okay? But he just told the church of Smyrna, you know, Satan's going to throw some of you in prison, you know, and you'll have tribulation. He's going to tell another church that there's going to come an hour of testing that will come upon all the earth and things. So that specific at that point is for those apostates. But there's a general thing in the flow of the argument that reaches the church. Because what Daniel is talking about in chapter 12 when he talked about the tribulation is about making some shine like the sun. You know? In other words, the saints will be purified by the tribulation. And the unrighteous will be condemned when the resurrection takes place. It's punishment for one, it's purification for the other. You know, purposes are different, and so the measures and the degrees are different, and we've seen in the book of Revelation, seals, that's got the saints. You know, and they're going to get caught up in wars and rumors of wars and all that kind of stuff, and there's going to be famines, and it's going to come to them. You know? But the trumpets, that's for the dwellers upon the earth. That's for the unsaved. And they're going to have hordes of demons fogging up their minds and things and stuff like that. And so What Revelation does is it takes the principle and progressively expands it, expounds it, enlarges it, makes details come, but always in symbolic form. So no, Jesus will not come back on a horse. But he will come back as a warrior. So, at any rate, forgive me. Any other questions? That's awful fast. I recognize that. And what we ought to do is go very, very slow. But by way of contrast, that's why the book of Revelation sounds different coming from what we do with it here than it did when I was a child growing up in my home church. No.
I said to a pastor in New Jersey, since great men don't even agree on this, I don't think I'm going to think about it. And he said, but Betty, you need to know what you believe.
So. And I would say, let me get this straight, Betty. The revelation which Jesus made known, you're not going to think about.
No, I wasn't. I was going to think about all the different beliefs that people had, dispensationalism, trib, free trib, and whatever.
Let's do this. Right? When Jesus rose, actually, this event, the coming of Christ, with it, Jesus pronounced, the kingdom of heaven has drawn near. Okay? And we read in the New Testament things like, we have been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his Son. It is a present reality. But we are also taught, pray, thy kingdom come. So there is a already and a not yet. And in terms of tribulation, what has taken place since Jesus was suffered, since he has suffered, has spread to his people. And his people have been caught up in the tribulation of Christ. And as they stand with Christ, they suffer with Christ. And if we suffer with him, we will also reign with him. You know? And that continues to go on. And so basically what we've got are fundamental, and we should put the perseverance in here, because saints are called not to compromise, they are called to persevere. That is going to be the situation until Christ comes again, and undoubtedly closer to the end, it's going to get a lot more tense and thick and pervasive. Revelation gives us that idea. So, but that's about all you can say about it. So much for the charts. At any rate, if you got questions, feel free to ask them, because like I said, I know it's very quick, and I know it can be a lot more complex than this, right? And things like that. But at any rate, that is enough. So Lord willing, maybe next week we'll start with Revelation 10 and pick up that. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for all that you've done and all that you're doing. We bless your name for it. Now, God, we commend to you the rest of this day in Jesus' name. Amen.